If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Samuel. It would be thoroughly appropriate to pray silently for my voice, that it would remain strong. I say this every week, because we must hear it every week. This is God's word. It's not my idea. It's not our folksy wisdom. This is the divine revelation that we might know God, that he might reveal to us what is true, what is good, what is purposed for his pleasure. So I invite you to turn with us to 1 Samuel chapter 23, continuing our journey through verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before Yahweh. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? And now, come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire, come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into your king's hands." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Go make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with sure information. Then I'll go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon and the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And then when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on side of a mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came, saying to Saul, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David, and he went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we seek you this morning that we might know you. We seek you this morning that you might receive our praise and hear our prayers. We seek you this morning because we know what it is to be in deep need of encouragement, and you meet us in the depth of our need more than we even comprehend or understand. So, Father, come and meet with your people this morning. Come and receive the treasure of our praise. Come and meet with us, that you would be glorified, that we would be refreshed and renewed, transformed and prepared, that every day we might worship you. Give us strength and grace today, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is himself the only source of such things. And all God's people agree. So David is fleeing from King Saul. David, in this moment, is considered by the government of Israel to be an outlaw. In fact, he's in a roaming exile. There's a bounty on his head, and David needs shelter, a place to hide from Saul. And like a good outlaw, he keeps changing locations. It's pretty easy to find you if you always hide in the same place, right? Every kid learns this somewhere between the age of 4 and 20. Not all of you are as quick as I am. David is scared. And he's weary. He keeps escaping and then serving the Lord, escaping and rescuing towns, escaping the stronghold of Saul's grip that seeks to squeeze him to death. Make no mistake, today's text is about three words. It's about hands, it's about timing, and it's about trust. Hands, timing, and trust. And we leave off last week in the end of verse 14. We're going to continue this week remembering verse 14. 1 Samuel 14 says, "And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country, in the wilderness of Ziph." The wilderness of Ziph is deep into the land of Judah. He's almost tucked away in a far southeastern position in the nation of Judah. And in many ways, he's cornered. And he feels cornered. But the great truth is, Saul sought David every day, but God did not give David into Saul's hand. That's the end of verse 14. And in many ways, it serves well the general overview summary of all of the wilderness years of David. Did you hear my word years? This is not a few weeks or even a few months. This is years of roaming exile. This is years of instability. In fact, even Hollywood knows that being on the run is not sustainable indefinitely. It always has to come to a resolution. So David, as we pick up the story, is deep in the land of Judah, hidden away in the wilderness of Ziph. And if you go through the book of Psalms, you will find Psalms that David wrote in during this time and in reflection upon this season once he's no longer in it. Look for the songs of Ziph. Saul can't seem to find David in order to kill him. But Jonathan goes straight to him. There's no mystery given to us of the difficulty Jonathan faces in trying to find David. We read in verse 15 that David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, so he's hidden away in the wilderness. Verse 16, and Jonathan, we know who Jonathan is. He was a star in an early battle in this season. He was there as a witness to the fall of Goliath at David's sling and Goliath's sword. Jonathan is Saul's son. One of the things that the author here is trying to record for us is the division of family here. That Jonathan, in many eyes, would be the rightful heir of this dynasty, is in fact not loyal to his own interest. He's loyal to the prosperity of David. Jonathan seeks David, and he goes right to him. Verse 16, finds him right there at Horesh. Everyone knows that Jonathan can be trusted with the true information. It's not just that that David and Jonathan have brotherhood. That is a good thing. But it is an even greater thing when that brotherhood is understood by the onlooking world around it. They know who is safe. And David knows no greater brother in the faith, in all of Samuel, than Jonathan. So Jonathan seeks him out. Verse 16, he finds him. And then we get this strange phrase, and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan strengthens David's hand. His hand in God. Notice, Jonathan is the one who leaves comfort and seeks out David. Where is Jonathan's home? When he goes to sleep at home, in whose house does he rest? The king's house. And kings don't have houses. What do they have? It's exactly right. They have palaces with all the comforts and extravagance that you could rightly expect to have as king in your palace. Jonathan leaves that behind to seek out his friend, his brother, the one his heart is knit together with, to encourage him, to strengthen his hand in God. Sometimes, y'all, we have to inconvenience ourselves for the gospel's sake. Sometimes the needs of our neighbors interrupt and even usurp our plans. And that is good. It's one of the reasons why Christians need margin in their lives. Because the messiness of others should rightly bleed into your own messiness. The journey and weariness of others intersecting with yours. Inconvenience is a hallmark of God's kingdom expansion. Because God doesn't want an hour a Sunday. He doesn't want a season of faithfulness while you have kids for other people to raise them in the faith. The Lord wants all of your life. He's a consuming fire. So here we have Jonathan leaving the comfort of the king's palace to seek out his weary brother in order to strengthen him. The protection of God's people should be a priority of God's people. When someone is in danger, we run towards that danger and suffer it with them, or join in God's rescue and deliverance from them. So Jonathan strengthens David's hand in God. It's not how we would say this. How did Jonathan strengthen, or I like the word encourage, David? Why his hand in God? Jonathan encourages David by reminding David of the promises that God has made. He seeks him in his weariness. He seeks him in his desolation. He seeks him in his hideout, and he reminds him of God's faithfulness. This is the covenant making and keeping God. So he strengthens David in the places where he needs strengthening. These wilderness years are tough. David is exhausted. He's weary. He's tired. He's discouraged. He's drained. Do I need to go on? That doesn't sound like any of us, right? None of us are in a season of challenge. Oh, wait. There's this invisible enemy, taking the lives of our friends, transforming radically the nature of our relationships, raising appropriate and inappropriate fears among us. We should be able to identify with David in this moment. And if this is not that moment for you, there's one coming, or there's been one in your past. Have you needed the comfort of God before? Do you know what it is to be empty when the world around you needs you to be full? There's no mother in this room that has dealt with that. Jonathan meets David where David is. He doesn't bid him passage to come to him in his comfort. He goes and he finds David. And how did Jonathan strengthen David? He told him the truth. Any truth? Braveheart's the greatest movie of all time. Jonathan encouraged David by reminding David of the secure grip that Yahweh has on David's life. That's what we are told here. That he spoke God's words to David. That he shared God's word with him. Jonathan reminded David of Yahweh's hand upon his life. That David can trust God's hands. Hand in these Hebrew narratives often represents a combination of will and control. If you are said to be putting a situation into his hands, a policeman is needed, and the civilians step back and they trust a situation into his hands. A surgeon is on the scene in his OR, and everyone else is trusting the life of this person, the need of this person, to the expertise, to the will, and to the control of that doctor in that moment. In fact, there are many places where we entrust ourselves or our loved ones into the hands of others. Kindergarten drop-off can be a lifelong moment and memory as you drop your child from your immediate care, trusting and relying on the care, control, will, expertise of another. We will say easily that this situation is under control. Whose control? Or we say his hands were all over that. And we can say that because we're happy. We can say that as we prepare a criminal case against a person. That plan had all the hallmarks of his hands. That's his MO. We got him. Jonathan appears in this passage to be referencing something specific. He strengthens David by taking David's weak and trembling hands and placing them afresh, anew, in God's hands, reminding him of God's control, reminding him of God's will at work in his life. How many of you would say you want God's hands on you in a crisis, in a quiet time? How many of us find relief, rest, when we realize that God is in control, that the circumstances are not greater than the one who holds them? It appears that Jonathan is referencing a promise that God has made. It's important for us to agree that the promise is never specifically recorded anywhere in the book of Samuel. But it is certainly implied and referenced in several places. If you're curious about that, hit me up later. I can walk you through it. But here's what we have to remember. That just because an event or a phrase wasn't recorded here, it doesn't mean it didn't happen. In fact, it's very rare that we record what everybody knows. Because if everybody knows it, why do you need to write it down? God speaks to David in brotherhood of Jonathan. Jonathan is the conduit of encouragement for David. Verse 17, Jonathan says, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows." One of the reasons Saul wants David dead is because he knows about God's anointing. He knows about God's promises. He knows that his legacy ends in him. And like a child, Saul seeks what he should not have. He seeks to rebel treacherously against the movement of God in this moment. Part of David's danger is that Saul knows what has been promised to David. And Jonathan says, Saul doesn't get to have you. Saul's hands will never be around David's throat. Saul's hands will never throw a spear that hits the mark of David's chest. But he will not stop trying. He is a relentless enemy of David. But Jonathan knows the outcome even before the story finishes. Verse 18, the two of them made covenant before Yahweh, the covenant keeper, the covenant maker. They stand before God and again make covenant. David remains and Jonathan goes home. It is critical for us to notice the progressive nature of the way David and Jonathan covenant together. This isn't the first time that they have done this. In fact, they keep covenanting because their brotherhood grows and grows. Their covenant can be seen as one covenant with many negotiated addendums, added clauses. No. It should be seen as a covenant that is naturally expanding. That it's building and building upon itself. That it's a covenant relationship between them and God and them and each other that widens and deepens. This is the very nature of biblical covenanting. It expands, it progresses, nothing taken away, but more and more added, more promises, more fulfillments, more things unveiled, more and more put on display, more and more seen, more and more beheld, more and more received, more and more included, more and more understood, more and more initiated, more and more growing and growing. This is how deep brotherhood, deep fellowship among the saints progresses. It is the nature of the covenant to grow and expand. Three verses promised to Abraham, the beginning of Genesis 12, is the bedrock beginning of this covenant progression of Jewish fellowship and faith. All because of promises made in the garden in chapter 3. The first act of God is seeking out his sinner people and restoring and covering their sin. What is the foundation of Jonathan's brotherhood with David? Where did it begin? What was it based on? Faith. It was based on faith. Jonathan saw David step to Goliath. Jonathan saw David believe that Yahweh was bigger than Goliath. Jonathan was a man of faith. David, in that moment, a man of greater faith. And Jonathan wanted in. Jonathan wanted all the way in. The foundation of their brotherhood is faith. It's the foundation of their friendship. David's often awesome faith in the covenant-keeping God. Y'all, this is a brilliant depiction of Christian brotherhood, sisterhood. They covenant together. This is not romance. This is deeper than romance. It's broader and bigger. Remember, brothers and sisters, the deepest encouragement for the people of God will always be his word. There are so many moments, I know you, there are so many moments when you are with a person in tears, coming to the end of their own strength, and you ask, Lord, I have no idea what to say. I have no idea what to do. Follow Jonathan. Follow Jonathan's pattern of leaving your comfort and going and seeking their restoration by placing them in God's hands, by speaking God's word to strengthen and deliver them. It's a brilliant depiction of Christian fellowship and mission. Can you have Christian fellowship without the Christian mission? No. David cries no. Jonathan cries no. God's word teaches us to remember the deepest encouragement for the people of God will always come from his word. There's a moment in the book of Acts that I love more than everybody else I know. Paul has just begun his missionary journeys. He's just begun coming into new cities and towns and teaching and proclaiming the gospel, seeking to plant new churches, seeking to grow what God is doing. Mostly he's rejected in the synagogues, welcomed in the streets and in the homes. But there's a moment when the synagogue, the church, says to Paul, do you have a word of encouragement for us? And they offer him the pulpit. They say, take the stage and encourage us. Do you know what Paul does in that moment? I love this so much. He walks them through the Old Testament. That's what he does. Do you have a word of encouragement for us? You're just so special. My encouragement to you is that you're the prettiest one at the ball. You're the strongest one in the gym. You're the bravest one on the battlefield. You're the fastest one in the race. How many times do we get greeting cards that say, if I had any power, I'd help you. I wish better for you. I mean, good. I'm glad you don't wish worse for me. Where does your deep encouragement lie? Not the thing that tickles your ears, not the thing that pleases your tongue, not the thing that warms you for a moment and is gone. What speaks to you strength and encouragement in your bones? It's the Word of God. It's the promises of God. And seeing the fulfillment of all those promises, it's knowing and seeing and believing that God's hands on this moment are present, that you are not forgotten. You have never been overlooked. You often, in these moments, surrender to the idea of aloneness. Loneliness is real. Aloneness should never be. Lonely means you miss certain people, the presence of people. When you believe that you are alone in the dark, you are surrendering to the whispers and schemes of God's enemies. He has never left you alone. Before you knew his grace, he has never left you alone. Before you kneeled before his invitation, he has never left you alone. In the hardest and seeming darkest moments, the weariest and most desperately fearful moments, the Lord is with you. And you have never, 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 never not been securely gripped in his hands. Have you suffered severe mercy? Yeah. And if you haven't, you will. You will. But he's never let go of his promises to you. He has never let go. He has never taken his hands and said, not this time. He has never looked at you in your patterns of besetting sin and said, you only get one more chance. He says, I am with you. Emmanuel, God with us. True encouragement is the word of God, spoken in the fellowship of God's people. And it renews us, whether we're aware of it or not. Your experience of God's transforming grace is not the measure of the power and work of his Spirit in you and through you. You are often a terrible perceiver of what he's doing. The two of them make covenant together. And they do so before Yahweh. David must remain hidden away in the wilderness. David must go from cave to cave, from rural nowhere to rural nowhere, Windsor to Zuni, creeping around in the shadows. Jonathan goes home. There's a double meaning here. There's a solemnness we need to have as we approach verse 18. That was the last time that David and Jonathan will see each other in this life before Jonathan will be taken home. in that grand mansion. You think Saul's palace was awesome? You think Solomon's palace was awesome? Jesus, on the eve of his crucifixion, declares, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to make room for you in my Father's house. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. It's one of the great biblical understatements of all time. We don't have a word that stretches many large enough. Innumerable to the finite mind of man. How many houses, how many rooms Jesus is preparing for us. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the consolation of Israel. Jesus is the great comforter. His Spirit, the great sustainer and restorer. Are you in need of the breath of God breathed into your life to comfort you, to strengthen you, to renew you? Yes, whether you know it or not. Yes, cry the people of God. Restore me, renew me, strengthen me. I am weary. I am exhausted. I am discouraged. I am drained. Gather the people of God and meet them in the wilderness. For you have been in the wilderness. You might be entering the wilderness, but you do not do so alone. You might feel alone, but if you are united to Christ by faith, it's the only way it happens. Then you can't be alone because he's given you his Spirit, the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father. I don't know what your earthly dad was like. I'm here to tell you every week what your heavenly Father is like. He sees you. He knows you. In fact, in the background of this text, in the background of this moment, can you see a greater Jonathan? In the background of this moment, we talk a lot about David's greater son. And Jesus is a whole lot greater than David. But Jonathan foreshadows a greater Jonathan, a greater son. One who left all the comforts, not of an earthly palace, but of a heavenly throne. With all the glory and all the praise, he steps from that glory and takes on the humiliation of being a man. You've known no body and you have a body. You've known no limitation but the only ones you create. And now you need food and sleep. You burp, and it comes out the other way too. God redeemed passing gas because he did it holy. You ever thought about that? You're welcome. There is one who speaks God's word to you. There is one who encourages you. There is one who, down to the very core of our need, gives his Spirit not only among us, but in us. There is one who counsels. There is one who consoles. There is one who redeems. There is one who restores. And his name, you know. His name. You know, his kingdom, you see, his purpose, you labor towards, because you are his, and he is yours. Jonathan comes with perfect timing. Jonathan's encouragement comes at just the right time. at just the right time. What will follow this passage is treachery. It's the betrayal of God's people against God's anointed. Does that sound familiar to you? These are here for our instruction. David's wilderness years are a gift to God's people today. Because as we watch David grapple with trusting God in his difficult circumstances, we remember afresh that trusting Christ is more than a one-time profession of faith. Trusting Christ is an everyday renewal. It's an enduring, often expanding exercise of experiencing his grace, experiencing his mercy, seeing for yourself in real time his kindness towards you, which leads you to repentance. As you walk out this Christian life, you learn to forsake fear. You learn to forsake pride. You learn to forsake unbelief. And as we learn to forsake, we also then learn to embrace his authority over us, his will for us, his control as blessing. We begin to learn how to embrace the truth of his goodness, his wisdom, his power at work in your life and mine. We learn to yield all to Christ. We learn to let go of anything else, of everything else, and we continue to grab hold of him. In other words, we learn to entrust ourselves. We learn to entrust ourselves to him more and more until one day, very soon, y'all, we will see him face to face. We will marvel together at just how firm his grip has always been on our lives. And we learn to rejoice from the depth of our bones. We rejoice. Sometimes we even giggle at just how secure we have always been. And we learn to put all of our pain, all of our fear, all of our shame, we put it all into his hands because it all belongs to him. He paid for it. Y'all, he paid for your suffering. He paid for your sorrow. He paid for your pain. And he invites you to come bankrupt and broken, to come thirsty and hungry for righteousness. He bids you come, that you would find rest. We delight, this is the Christian life, we delight in more and more trusting him, trusting our lives to him, trusting our loved ones to him, trusting our treasures, our circumstances, our everything. Y'all, we learn to delight in trusting his divine will for our lives, strengthened in God's hands. We rejoice in the security that Christ provides. We rejoice that all that was necessary, as if I can utter this without solemn depth, all that was necessary was for him to let us pierce his hands and nail him to the wooden tree, that he would die, atoning for our sin and imputing to us his righteousness through repentant faith that unites us to him. We put our pain and our fear and our shame into his nail-pierced hands. Y'all, let go of the rubbish you cling to. Let go of the rubbish you cling to and grab hold of the hand that has always been grabbing hold of you already. Trust Christ. Trust your Savior. Yes, trust your Redeemer. And rest. Trust the force of his will. Trust the strength and power of his nail-pierced hands. Trust in his adoption, that he calls you son. He knows you as daughter. Trust that he has you safe and secure in his hands, giving you himself and his word at just the right time. Amen? Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know that you alone control our destiny. Father, we know that you alone have plans for us. Father, we know that you alone are good and worthy of our praise. We know that you alone are faithful. Father, we confess today in joy that we may not know what the future holds, but we know you, you who holds our future, just like you hold us. Our future is in your hands, and your hands speak grace and freedom and mercy now and forever. Amen.